I have to think that as a grower, you're closer, that you need to close to Newcastle, okay? See, we need to get refocused, okay? The Newcastle this year is going to be 27, before the end.
He's our pastor.
And,
Hello?
I was looking at him, David.
Today's pastor, we're going to use as an outline. It's going to be Dr. Kenny Shrew versus City Manager 46. And we're also going to look at John, chapter John, chapter 18 in John, and 19 in our outline.
Yes.
In the aviation world, pilots are required to take a biennial flight plan. The purpose of that is to make sure that their proficiency is up, and that they're safe. No questions asked, they have to do that. The same way with our practical test occasion, we have to go back and retake the practice test. Why is that? Because sometimes you can stray from what needs to be done. As a Christian, I find out that the cares and riches of this world can really weaken us subtly without us even recognizing. We lose the awareness of the Christ and great love God has for us. And I care that it is messy without losing it. To do that, I want to take you back in time. I want to bring to your remembrance the greatest love story in the history of the human race. I'd like to bring you back to the precious sacrifice of the Lamb of God so that we can understand the exceeding great cost he paid for our eternity with him. Years ago, Dr. Paul Cox did a video or an audio tape. And I use that as kind of a base point for this message, as a foundation. So we're only going to go through some of the snippets of his teaching. He begins with, "There's an age-old problem. Man is standing before a holy God. Tonight, one will step forward and offer himself to Jesus. His name is Jesus, called the Christ." Looking at the passages, we will discover God's love for us. For the last 13 hours of Jesus' life are the crescendo of the greatest love story ever told. God's love for mankind. April 7th, 12 midnight. Jesus begins to speak to his disciples with more finality as they walk on the road to the Mount of Olives. He pauses by a vine on the road and says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Remember, a slave is not better than his master. No greater love has any man than a man laid down his life for his friends." He assured them, when he leaves, he would send the comforter. And then they watched him pray a high priestly prayer. "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify him." There's something different about Jesus tonight. And the disciples knew that. 1 a.m. Luke 22, verse 39 and 44.
Turn off yours.
Turn off the other parts.
Folks, we're going to have a new system, sound system here shortly.
Okay, we're good. Okay, so, beginning of verse 39. And he came out and went as he was to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that we enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn to them, and out of his own hands, he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, if it be thy will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. And there appeared an angel from heaven unto him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. As Jesus realized what he would take on the sins of mankind, his sweat changes to blood. Medically, this occurs when pain is piled upon pain and agony upon agony until the capillaries carrying blood burst into the sweat glands, and bleeding occurs throughout all the sweat glands covering the entire body. You see, Jesus was keenly aware of what was being cost him for our salvation. Julia, Jerusalem came to life. It was not uncommon for families to sleep for only a few hours, so they might enjoy the festivity occasion of the Passover. Leaving the city, you see the Roman legionary, led by one man, Judas. In the garden, Jesus arises to his feet after experiencing the depths of human loneliness, and his disciples fell asleep. He said, the hour has come. The Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinful men. 22:47. And while he had spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near to Jesus and kissed him. Jesus said, Judas, betray thou the Son of Man with a kiss. I want you to think about that. Judas betrayed the one who was offering him eternal life in him. Eternal life in him. He offered him. And when they saw about him what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? There's Peter. Lord, I'm going to battle it out here. Lord says, no. What fascinates me is the Lord had all this in control down to the last millisecond. Christ knew exactly what he had to do to pay for us. He knew what it was going to cost them. He knew what it was going to be like and feel like to take on my sin. Jesus asked them, in John, it's actually recorded in John, he's asking, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. The soldiers moved forward to arrest him in the manner they were taught in the academy, the soldier in Rome. They grabbed the prisoner's right wrist, twist his arm behind him so his knuckles are between his shoulder blades, and at the same time they jammed their right heel, their heel down onto his right instep. This was just the beginning. Next, his hands are tied behind him, and the noose was put around his neck. The disciples followed him for a moment, and when the soldiers acted like they were going to chase him, they ran into the darkness. The soldiers chuckled to one another. This Jesus doesn't look so bad. Judas claimed his payment for Jesus' betrayal. He had sold the one who promised him life eternal. Question those who heard him speak. One of the officers had felt Jesus was being a little disrespectful and struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. When the man took Jesus down and he led him right down and I said, his father of all Caiaphas, who was a high priest, that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die. And I sent Jesus to bound Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas gathered the elders, the scribes, the chief priests together for a trial, even though a trial at night was illegal by Jewish law. Jesus was asked three times to defend himself, and he said nothing. Jesus' appearance was rather unimpressive. Isaiah said he had no foreigner comeliness that any should desire him. He wasn't tall, he wasn't good looking, he didn't have chiseled features. In fact, if we saw him on the street, we would walk right past him and not even recognize him. The King of the Universe. Walking right past him, we would not recognize him. He had no foreign comeliness, he wasn't good looking. And he was unimpressive to the high priest. Jesus was asked three times to defend himself. He said nothing. There was dry blood on his cheeks and his beard. His garments were soiled because he had been kicked most of the way. His face drained of color because so much had happened since he had last rested. Prosecution witnesses were called forward, but no stories fit together. Two stories fit together. Caiaphas was caught. No witnesses, and the defendant would not open his mouth. Finally, in desperation, reported in Matthew 26:63, Caiaphas screams out, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us outright, are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" You know what? All Jesus had to do was not answer, and he would have been freed. But at the most dangerous moment, he spoke. And he said, "It is as you said, I am." That word "I am" in Hebrew is ego eni. I am the being one. I am, I am. Hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of power and coming upon the clouds of heaven. And the high priest in anger tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have for witnesses? The vote was unanimous. Dead." As the judges left their benches, some walked up to Jesus and spit in his face. Others clenched their fist and hit him. Jesus said nothing, though some of the blows caused him to go over. The pain was made worse than the blows and the spit, because while he was in there, Peter denied he'd ever known him. As he left the courtyard, he saw John with tears in his eyes. And you see, John must leave and tell the others, especially the mother of Jesus. As time goes on, it's night, it's dark, it's cool, damp. 5:00 in the morning. Jesus waits for dawn. Some of the priests came to ask Jesus questions, and Jesus didn't answer. Some of the priests studied him closely, but frankly, he looked unimpressive. They asked him where he got his power. Afraid at that moment something magical would happen. But when nothing happened, they wore expressions of disgust and walked away. The guards that observed the entire scene were angry because Jesus had not answered the questions from the high priest. He wasn't cooperating. So they began to ask him questions, and when he didn't respond, they slapped him and repeated their question. They began to play the game. Their slaps turned to heavy punches to his head, stomach, and chest. And they stood close to him and spit in his face. Someone in the group had an amusing idea. He got a cloth and blindfolded Jesus. And they slapped him in the face and said, "Prophesy, who hurt you?" They called him cruel, vicious, mean names. And he tired of what they did. They knew they were doing nothing wrong. Any condemned prisoner was legitimate prey for sadistic pleasures of the guards, just as long as he was conscious at the time of stoning, strangulation, or crucifixion. All he had to do was be conscious. This day, devoted in Jerusalem, with an old sacrifice, and in with a new one. Caiaphas and the members of the Sanhedrin were waiting for the morning hours to meet again and bring him before Pilate. But as they looked at Jesus in the corner of the courtyard, it was obvious to him he could not be the Messiah. His eyes were puffed up. He was bent over like a person twice in years. A servant came and said to take Jesus to the temple. As they walked, they pushed him, and when he would stumble, they'd kick him. People watching could hardly believe that this was Jesus of Nazareth, whom they followed. When he fed the 5,000, when he healed the sick, when he raised the dead, is this the Jesus of Nazareth? So you want to hear a love story? 6 o'clock. A.M. Jesus was led to the temple and held in check. 200 feet away, his father was being worshipped. His tongue touched his dry, bloody lips, and he hoped for water. But to ask for it would be foolish. It would only give the guards something else to taunt him with. So he prayed and asked his father for strength. The Sanhedrin met for a vote, and again they voted guilty. He must now be taken to Pilate to validate the sentence. And the elders suggested they bring him to the crowd to shout against Jesus in the presence of Pilate. Jesus waited, standing. It had been a long time since Jesus rested. Judas had been watching and asked one of the messengers leaving the temple about Jesus. And the messenger said, "Oh, that one? He'll be lifted up on a tree this morning." Judas returns the money and hangs himself. The messenger tells Pilate that the Sanhedrin has found Jesus of Nazareth guilty and deserving of death. They would like Pilate to endorse the sentence. Picture the scene, if you will. Down the street walks Jesus, and almost the same moment, Pilate walks out on the balcony with the staff of the soldiers around him. The ruler, the king of the universe, faces the representative of the Roman Empire. You see, when the scepter was taken away from Judah, the scepter meant that the Jews could require or do make capital execution. So they had no right to execute. So they had to go to Rome. They had to go to Pilate to get approval and to get justice. That's actually predicted in Genesis. That was prophesied in Genesis. A.D.N. Servant brings Pilate a chair. There's no one to bring Jesus anything. Jesus saw all this through swollen purple eyes. His wrists were held behind him, his back with a short rope. And you know what? He stood alone. In your place, in my place. The mob behind him, and Caesar's governor in front of him, as Jesus' eyes met Pilate's, Pilate said, "You know what? Private audience for him." John 18:34 through 37 reports that. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Swollen lips of Jesus began to move. "Do you ask for yourself, or did someone tell you about me?" Even to the end, Jesus is sharing himself with someone who asks. Pilate retorts, "Am I a Jew?" Again, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate says, "What is truth?" Then Pilate went to the Jews and said, "I find no guilt in him." But now the clock rolls around. Pilate orders Jesus to be taken to Herod. See, they were not good friends. Jesus to Herod. The reason he sent Jesus to Herod, because it's out of his jurisdiction. Herod wanted to see Jesus for a long time, so this was a welcome invitation. As Jesus knew before Herod, Herod made fun. Would Jesus mind performing? There was no answer. How about a little miracle? There was no answer. Herod promised his aides Jesus would perform feats of greatness, but Jesus was killing the fun by being silent. Herod reviled Jesus, called him a king of nothing, a monarch of no one. He made personal remarks about his shabby appearance, his lacerated face, his dirty garments, his unwashed feet, and swollen eyes. King. King of what? Herod had an idea. He called his assistants and whispered to them. As the man left, he winked to the priest, and everybody waited in silence. In a few minutes, the aide returned with a cloak. It was a garish red garment. It was more theatrical than kingly. Herod swung it over the shoulders of Jesus and tied the ropes around the collar. He then ordered Jesus sent back to Pilate. Jesus left Pilate. He had been standing for many hours. Remember, it's 9 o'clock now. While all this was happening, John was spreading the news. He decided he'd be the one to tell Jesus' mother. He told her of the raid, he told her of the arrest, he told her of the burial. And she cried. She would return to Jerusalem, John. She said he would die in a holy city and that she'd be with him. Mary was with him when he drew his first breath. She would be with him when he drew his last. Want to hear a little story? Want to hear a story that the King of the universe reaching down creates all things. All things are made by him. By him, through him, for him, and everything consists through him. And we, Lord, we fail. He said, I love you so much, I am going to come and take your place. As Jesus was led back to Pilate, obviously he was fatigued, his steps were slower, his mouth was open to make breathing a little easier, and his eyes moved from side to side. As he stood before Pilate once in front of the crowd, Pilate announced he found nothing wrong with Jesus that deserved death. He would have him scourged and set free. The crowd broke into bedlam. At Passover, a pardon was always given to a prisoner. Pilate asked which prisoner they wanted, Jesus or Barabbas. The crowd shouted, Barabbas. Pilate was shocked. Pilate says, what shall I do with this man called Jesus the Messiah? The crowd with one voice shouted, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. But what wrong has he done? Crucify him, crucify him, and louder. Pilate thought he could buy time by scourging Jesus. So the order went out for Jesus to be scourged. Here comes the hard part for me. Scourging was an interesting thing for the Romans that the Romans thought of. In the court there were three small pillars, each about 3 feet tall. Each small fixed pillar had two rings embedded on it, one on this side, one on the other side. Jesus was taken to the nearest post and tied to the rings. They bent him over. Jesus was taken to the nearest post and he was stripped of his clothes. They then bent him over the post, forward, pulled both wrists down to the far side of the post and tied them to the rings. Next, the entire Roman soldiers of the garrison on duty were summoned, and the men, about 400, stood around the perimeter to watch. Jesus was bent over and tied to the rings, stripped naked, with 400 soldiers ready to watch the action. This was called halfway death because it was supposed to stop the sign of death. The scourging of Rome was more deadly. It was administered by a man called a lictor. He used a sharp circular piece of wood to which attached strips of long bronze leather ropes. The leather ropes were knotted with a small piece of metal using zinc and iron attached to various pieces. I don't know what it cost. was no set number of stripes that could be administered. The law said nothing about the parts of the body that could be hit. Jesus was standing bent over the short column and tied to his security. The Tribune addressed the court stating the crime of this prisoner pretended to be king of the Jews. This calls riotous laughter. Anyone who tries to usurp this place of Caesar was a fool indeed. The lictor moved to about 6 feet behind Jesus. The flagellum, which was what I described earlier, was brought all the way back, and it whistled forward, made a dull thud sound as the strips of leather smashed against the back of the ribcage. The bits of bone and chain curled around the right side of the body and raised small hemorrhages on Jesus' chest. A moan escaped the lips of Jesus, and he almost collapsed. His knees bent, by effort they straightened. The soldiers murmured approval because they had seen others who had passed out into unconsciousness before their punishment was fairly underway. The flagellum came back again and again, slightly lower, crashed against the skin and flesh. The lips of Jesus seemed to be moving in prayer. The flagellum continued in slow and rhythm. Isaiah 50, verse 6. Isaiah is about 300 years before the Lord. Jesus says, I offered my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who tore out my beard. I did not hide my face from scorn. Prophecy? Yes. Isaiah 52, 14. Every wound, every strike, for every sin, he felt. And he says, I love you. I forgive you. John 19. After the scourging, the soldiers laid the crown of thorns and put on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. And they said, Hail to the King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said to them, Behold, I lay forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. When the chief priest therefore and officer saw him, they cried, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, Take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Jews answered him, We have a law, by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again to the judgment hall and to Jesus once again. He asked him, Where are you from? Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said unto him, Are you speaking not unto me? Don't you know I have the power to crucify you and have the power to release you? This next verse tells us who is in control of the whole thing. Jesus answered and said, You could have no power against me, except it were given you from above. Therefore, he that delivers me has greater sin. And henceforth, Pilate sought to release him. The Jews cried out, If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. The black man there. Making himself king, speaking against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought the Jews Jesus bore and sat down in judgment seat. The place was called pavement, but in the Hebrew, Golgotha. And it's a preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Jesus wore his cross for you and me. The crown of thorns they placed on his head, they put the staff in his right hand, knelt down before him, mocked him. So you want to hear a love story? When we read John 3:16, it's easy to kind of say, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What's interesting about that is those are words that we kind of sometimes don't really understand. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave this. He gave his body. He gave the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He gave all. As we go into the season, we're going to have communion today. But I want you to understand that when you take the bread and when you take the wine, actually urges, understand that's his blood shed for you and me. And that's his body broken for you and me. If you have never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, I urge you. The King of the universe, the creator of all things, is waiting for you. He stands at the door and knocks. He said, If any man shall open, I will come into him, and I will sup with him.
That's not right.
That's
the
thing. Dennis is going to come forward and lead us in communion. I'll close, and then we'll have the praise worship will come. Praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ.